You may be seated. We find here that the story, as Pastor gave the review earlier, the children of Israel are in captivity for the 490 years where they forgot the Sabbath year. I did a little bit of math, and it's not told us when in the Bible when they stopped, but if my math's correct, that would take us back to the end of the Judges, down back around just before Samuel or about that time of period. So through all the kingdoms and all the kings, they didn't once honor the land, according to what the Bible tells us. And so then from then on, they started incurring their judgment that would come for this time. Then we find that we know that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they're most commonly known, and several of the other Jews were taken in captivity. And they were trained in the house of Nebuchadnezzar. And then after that, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he doesn't remember the dream or the interpretation. As Pastor said, he was going to kill all of his wise men, magicians, and all the different people, the soothsayers that he had brought before him. But Daniel asked for one night, and they prayed, and God gave it to him. And this is the dream that he gave to him. We find later on in the next chapter that Nebuchadnezzar takes and he builds the statue, but he builds it completely of gold, symbolizing that his kingdom would be the kingdom that lasts forever. There would be nobody that could stop it. His kingdom wouldn't have an end, but it wouldn't endure forever. I've entitled my message, The Kingdom That Would Last Forever. We find that not only is it the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar thought would last forever, but God said would not. We find that there's reasons that he thought that it would last forever. Number one, it was the greatest in the world of the time. There was no greater kingdom. We think of Egypt during the time of Joseph and how that was the greatest kingdom of all the world during that time. We think of even our nation right now. There is none greater in the earth, I believe personally, than this country that we live in. It's the greatest nation, and you'll find that as we compare these notes of what they had that was so great, I believe that they line up with what we have and our greatness here in this land and in this nation. We find that it was in wealth, number one. They had all the wealth. When they went to Jerusalem and they took all of the temple, they took the silver and the gold, and they took in just took everything. Anything that was precious, anything that was valuable, they took it. They had the wealth of the world in their capital. So not only were they the wealthiest, but we look around at our nation, and up until recently, the dollar was the most powerful currency in the entire world. If we wanted something, we had AAA credit with all the rest of the nations. If we needed to borrow something, we could go and we could borrow it, and we didn't have any limit. We just had to work on paying it back. Well, now that's been taken away from us. But we still have one of the most powerful currencies in the world today. Not only did they have the wealth, but they had the military power to do whatever they wanted. They went in, and they would just take, and they would take the whole nation and just take whatever they wanted. They couldn't do anything about it. The nation of Israel couldn't do anything to stop them. Now, God had set Nebuchadnezzar against the kingdom of Israel, so we know that God's hand was against Israel. But their military power was so strong that nobody could touch them. Nobody could stop them if they wanted to. They just went, and they took it if they wanted, and when Nebuchadnezzar said, all right, that's enough, I've got enough, they would stop. And if he said, I want more, they would go get more. There was no, well, we might have to go around this nation to get here, we might have to go that way to get this, or we might have to go around this to get that. Whatever he wanted, they had. They got it. And that was a blessing from God that God had given him. We read that God set him up as king over Babylon. And thirdly, we see that their land, they had all the land that they wanted. They had the fertile land there that's in Iraq, the two rivers right there, Euphrates and Tigris River. They had that land which was fertile. They had the land that they wanted. If they wanted some land over here, like I said, their military was strong enough, they went and got it. If they didn't feel like marching their armies, they had the wealth that they could go and they could buy that land. They didn't have to think, well, okay, we can't get that land. It wasn't inaccessible to them. Any land that they wanted, they could get. And I just look at our nation, and I see our nation. We're the most blessed nation. If you've got a TV in your house, just one TV, and you represent the top two in the wealthy of the world. And I think of many houses have 3 and 4 and 5 TVs in their household. And just how wealthy we are as a country. I look at our military power, and there's nothing that, apart from God, if he just let the laws of physics play out, there's nothing that could come to our nation. We've got such a defense net set up that if we wanted to, we could blow their SAM sites up or whatever their missiles before they even left their coast. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have fear like that, like the Israelis had and different nations around the world have. And we have some of the most blessed land. If you've ever been traveling anywhere, you know, you go out west and you see the rolling hills and you go down south or you go out to the Grand Canyon and you just look and you're in awe from God's great creation and all that he's given to us and the land that he's blessed us with. And our land is so blessed. And I just look and I see that, you know what, that's us. That's where we are. We're right in line with them. And we find that the king spake, Nebuchadnezzar spake, in verse number 30 of chapter number 4, the king spake and said, "Is this not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might and my power and for my honor and for my majesty?" As Pastor preached on this morning, within an hour, he was eating grass like the cattle. His hair grew out. His nails grew out. His pride is what his downfall was. And I look around and I see that our nation is a very proud nation. And we have all this stuff, but we take so much pride. And I'm not talking about just as a whole collectively, but individually. And I know that I fall subject to it occasionally at the same time. And many other people better than myself do as well. They just fall subject to the air of pride and the sin of pride. And it's a very grievous sin. And it's what caused, if you look around and see the fallen, it's what caused everything that's sinful. And all the fallen, it's what caused that. Is Lucifer, pride, iniquity, is what caused him to fall. And was the first sin, and what caused all of the sins there to follow. Then we go on to chapter number 5, and we go to Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar. And he's king right now. And it's the night before the invasion, and they're throwing the party. And Belshazzar, chapter number 5, verses 1 through 4. And Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast, 1,000 lords, and drank wine before the 1,000. And Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, and commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. And they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple and the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. We find that this great kingdom of Babylon, the head of gold that was seen, that Nebuchadnezzar built the whole statue of gold, saying that this kingdom would never fall. We find here on the eve of their destruction that they were living in sin. Not just sin, but sin abundant. And look around at our great nation, and I see sin no longer is in the closet. It's no longer done in secret. But it's open and it's prevalent. And it doesn't matter what the sin is. It's sin in general is done openly. They don't care. There's no ashamedness for that sin. They just sin and they call it okay. How many times have you been at work and you've heard your coworkers or whoever use the Lord's name in vain? They don't care. It doesn't bother them anymore like it used to. It's just another word or just another phrase to them. But to us, it means something because that's our Savior. So not only was their kingdom great, but their downfall was sinful. And after Daniel had interpreted that, they thought that they were still untouchable. If you read on through the passage, Belshazzar continues the party. He makes Daniel third in the kingdom. He doesn't care what Daniel said. He just keeps on partying like he was before. Part of the reason that they thought they were untouchable is I went and I did a little bit of research into the city of Babylon, and some of these estimates vary a little bit, but most of them were that their walls were 40 to 50 foot wide. That's so wide that most houses in this area aren't that long in their longest dimension. And if they are, their second longest dimension isn't. So if you consider that, how wide these walls were, and how much that would take to go through one of those walls. Most people estimated their walls to be somewhere between 75 and 100 feet above ground. So if you look up and you can't climb over it, you can't go through it because it's so thick. And their walls went somewhere in some areas from 10 to 20 to 25 feet beneath ground. They've excavated and found some areas that were that deep. So you can't dig under the wall, you can't go over it, and you can't go through it. So they, by all human standards, were untouchable. There was no way to get to them. But we know that their downfall came all the same through just a little canal that came through where their river came through. And they diverted the water and marched the troops through and opened all the gates for them to come through and take the city. And just look at our nation. Like I said, our defense networks, we don't think that anybody can get to us. You know, we think that we're safe. We think that we're untouchable. And God has blessed us with safety and He has blessed us with comfort. But we are no more untouchable than they were in their day.
Right.
We have to take and we have to realize that it's God that gives us the safety, and that there's nothing that we did that gave us that safety. And the end of their life was with little notice. That message came, and a couple hours later, Darius was in the palace. Belshazzar had been killed. And lastly, they were helpless to change what had come down. It had gotten to the point with God where they could no longer change it. God had set in motion something that would happen where it didn't matter what they had done, what they tried to do, they could have put their whole army right there at that river where they came through. And God would have either blessed them to fight through them with no loss or little loss, or he would have given them another route through. Their end was at that point appointed, and they were helpless to change it completely. So you ask, okay, now we have no hope. You know, we live in this great country with all these different things, and we look at Babylon and they fell. And that was the greatest kingdom that was to be from then to the end of the earth. So what's our hope here, some thousands of years removed? Well, we know that God still loves his people, and he still died for his people, and he still wants to see more people saved. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." I know that this was given to the Jews and to the Israelites as the interpretation, but we can also draw application from it that if we do the same, if we pray, you say, well, we can't turn a nation. You know, I'm not a nation. I can't turn the choices of a nation. No, but you're a child of God, and you can pray, and he can turn the nation. All that you can do is what you can do personally. I can't control Brother Savine's actions. I can't control Mr. Miller's actions. All I can do is what I know my Bible's told me to do. I can do that, and I can go forward. Or I can choose to say, well, we're as good as done anyways. Might as well wait for the rapture. Anytime now, Lord. Anytime. Well, it's up to you. I mean, you don't know. Maybe you've got, maybe the Lord says, I'm going to wait another 1,000 years before I come back. Well, you're going to be waiting for a while then. Maybe he says, I'll come back tonight. We don't know. Just like Babylon, we have little notice. We'll hear that trumpet and be gone.
Right.
2 Timothy 3:1-4 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, innocent, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." If you love God, you're going to be out of the ordinary in the last times. If you seek God's face and you love him and you do what he says, then you're going to fall out of the ordinary. And you're going to be one of those people that's different in the end times. And we are different. And we want to be different. We should be different.
Right.
We don't want to be like the world. The Bible tells us to come out from the world and be separate.
Yep.
Matthew 24:38 says, "In the last days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, and marrying, and giving in marriage until Noah entered into the ark." They had no clue either. Just this is going to repeat itself up until Christ comes. It's going to be without notice. They're going to be giving their parties. They're going to be doing their parties. And without notice, just like when Belshazzar and the kingdom fell, this world's going to be turned upside down instantly. So what can we do? Number one, while we're still here, to change it. Number two, to change it after we're gone. We can pray. The Bible tells us that we can pray. In 2 Chronicles, it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall first off humble themselves and pray. Seek my face." So we need to turn to God, which means that we're turning from and forsaking our wicked ways, whatever the sin is that you have in your lives. "Then will I hear from heaven. I will heal their lands and forgive their sin." We find that we're on this path for destruction. We as a nation, we're on this path. But if my people, that's us, shall humble themselves, shall pray, shall seek my face, then will I heal their lands. And that's, God wants to heal our lands. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to be blessed. He wants to bless us. He doesn't want to sit up there. He's not sitting up there waiting for you to mess up so you can say, I get to punish you now. He's waiting to bless us. He wants to bless us. He's looking to bless us. But we have to do what we have to do in order for him to be able to bless us. Because he won't bless us sinning. He'll bless our obedience. And we in this nation are living in the blessings of an obedient nation that was founded on this book and these principles that were in it. And even though now our nation is turned away, it's not still too late. We can still continue to pray. We can humble ourselves. We can seek the face of God and turn from our sin and look forward to what he has for us. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity I had to preach this short challenge. I pray that you would be with the rest of the day, Lord, that we would not only remember our nation, Lord, that was founded on you, but more specifically, we would remember you, that we would seek your face, and that we would love you, Lord, with all that we are. In Jesus' name, amen.